Okay, so I want to start off with a question. What is rebellion? And I'm just going to give a couple of definitions here. Webster's dictionary defines it as open resistance to any authority. It's basically a conscious choice which involves the will. And at the root, really, it's idolatry. Idolatry is really is what it is at the heart of rebellion. In other words, it says, I want to be my own God. Does that remind us of anything? Maybe Genesis, where the devil convinced Eve and Adam that it would be better if they were in charge, that they could be God. That's really what's at the root of it. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do, and no one's going to tell me differently. And then throughout the scriptures, we see God's response to rebellion. He pronounces judgment on it. Unfortunately, there's many consequences a lot of time for the whole family when one member is rebellious. I actually shared Wednesday night with the men about Achan, where we read about in the book of Joshua, where he sins. He takes something that he wasn't supposed to, and it basically costs his whole family's life. They had to take the whole family out and stone them. So it's very, very grievous, not just to the person that's in rebellion. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, gives us a description of difficult times that were to come. It says, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Think about when you turn the news on, the radio, you're on the internet. There's so many stories you read now where kids are committing crimes against their parents, sometimes murdering them. Lawlessness really is abounding in our culture today. Everyone is basically doing what's right in their own eyes. So we want to look at, you know, what is and what is not the parent's responsibility when dealing with a rebellious child, because this is something that really is very, very important, especially with what's going on in our society. So according to the scriptures, parents are responsible, number one, to establish their parental authority in the home. If you read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that's the verse we just talked about in Daniel's talk. So the parent needs to establish this authority in the home that's spoken about here. Verse 4, as they establish that authority, fathers need to be very careful that they don't do it in such a way that it provokes their children to wrath. And fathers need to take the lead role in this responsibility, although it really is a joint effort. The husband, the father, should be in the lead, but not with force, not with intimidation, not with anger, but in love, with much patience, and with understanding. Just like God is with us, right? Isn't he like that with us? I know with me, he's always been that way with me, very patient. James 1, verse 19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So anger and shouting will do nothing but push the child further and further away. It'll actually provoke them to wrath. They can develop a resentful or a bitter heart towards the parent, and they can become discouraged. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, and in the Greek, it's really talking about both parents here, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What if there's no father in the home? What if there's an absentee father? Well, the mother then is to establish the parental authority in the home with the support of her pastor or an elder or youth pastor in the church. Very important for single moms to have the church involved, men in the church that can help with that. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So again, this is a joint effort with the father leading. And what we have seen with many couples that have come to us for counseling, a lot of times there's problems because it's a child-centered home instead of a God-centered home. In other words, everything is revolving around what the child is doing. And then we've had a dad trying to establish their authority by force, by yelling, just disciplining in anger, training in anger, by wrath and forth, and basically provoking their children to anger. And I remember one situation, the son, who was a teenager, had lost all respect for his father because his father was just always quoting the Bible and all that, but he would get angry and curse and hit, and it was just a very violent way he was dealing with his son. And the son actually grew to hate him and actually would spit on him, and it was really bad, and then actually started hitting back. So it was a very bad situation. And then what happens, then the parents start turning on one another and blaming one another. Well, the mom's too easy, she doesn't stick with me, and it becomes then the parents fighting one another when they should be one in this effort. So it's a bad situation. We've seen a lot of different situations. And sometimes the problem is, this is what the husband grew up under, or the wife. And a lot of times what we don't realize is we allow maybe how we were brought up to teach us how we're going to bring up our kids. And because we're all learning from somewhere. We learn in how we're brought up. We can learn by things we read, by things we watch, by what was patterned before us. And if we're not careful and allowing the Word of God to be our guide, we're going to take, well, this is how my father did it. Work for me. Well, this is how my mother did it and work for me. And what we don't realize is a lot of times it's not a biblical view. And so we're disciplining and we're trying to train up our children the way our parents did, which wasn't right. And it's just the grace of God that we came out all right. And like this husband didn't grow up in a godly home. He grew up under the same kind of harsh discipline. And so that's all he knew. And that's how he was going to discipline his son. So you might have a situation like this sometimes where there's a lack of biblical parenting skills due to their upbringing, or maybe there was an absentee dad. So you want to encourage them that, listen, that's okay. You can learn. You can learn how to parent God's way. And one way we help couples with that is something we call a conference table. And it's basically lays out how to begin to solve problems, how to deal with issues that happen in a home God's way, and you have a Bible on the table, and you start learning how to use the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, when dealing with situations and different things that might come up in the home. So now Rose is going to come and share another thing that a parent is responsible for.
And I'm sure as we go throughout the day, a lot of this is going to seem repetitive because we're using God's word, and God's principles are the same over and over again. He keeps repeating the same thing to us, doesn't he? So we already heard some of this with Daniel's talk earlier, that the parent is responsible for training up a child in the way they should go. Not with the guarantee that if you do that, they're going to follow Christ. But that is your God-given responsibility for those of you who are parents. Proverbs 22, verse 6, we've heard this already. That's from training a child in a way they should go. The way is a road or a pathway or a direction of moral character. That's what that means when it says train them up in the way. It's a pathway or a direction to moral character, godly character, Christ-likeness, or a course of life, which we warn them if they're not on that pathway, what will be the consequences, as we've already heard. So when you read that passage of scripture, what that's really saying, that a parent needs to be intentional and focused on teaching the child the ways of God. Not the ways of this world, the ways of God. We see this in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Daniel's already referred to that. Parents are to bring up their children in the training, the discipline, the counsel, and admonition of the Lord. And that goal in doing that is that they would become a lover of God and want to live for Him, want to just throw themselves into God's purpose for their life, even if it means going on the mission field. You know, sometimes we see that with parents, that they're glad their children are going to church, but once their child is on fire for the Lord and wanting to just follow Him wherever He's going to lead, and they go home and tell mom and dad, I think God's calling me to go to Africa. The parent all of a sudden is like, but I don't want you to go. And it's like, well, they need to be obedient. You should be thrilled that they want to just follow God onto that pathway. That means, praise the Lord, you did something good. If they wanted to surrender their lives to Christ in that way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Again, we've heard this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul, with your entire being. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds and hearts. Then you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when you look at that portion of scripture, that instruction is given to fathers. It's their responsibility to make sure they are carrying this out in their home. What we have seen over the years in counseling parents is many times parents will base their decision what church they're going to go to because they want the church to teach their children. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, that responsibility is given to the parent. It's given to the fathers. You see it in the scriptures. And many times parents will base their decision on what church they're going to or will attend on the children's program or what's available for the kids. And you know what's sad is when they do that, they're neglecting the God-given responsibility. God has commissioned the fathers to train up your children in the way they should go. And if there's not a father, as already stated, it's the mother's responsibility too, but get the male leadership involved as well at the church. We had a counseling session. We've had several counseling sessions with parents, and usually it's funny because parents will come to Lighthouse and say, well, we want you to counsel our kids. And usually what winds up happening is we don't counsel the kids. We counsel the parents. We'll tell the parents, it's not the kids that need counseling. You need counseling. And it's neat because usually when we share that with the parents will say, wow, when we start looking at scriptures, I didn't realize the Bible has so much to say about parenting. Because, again, they're just relying on the church to do what they should be doing. And their eyes open up to the reality that I've got a treasure here before me in the Word of God, but I'm neglecting my God-given responsibility to my children. So we had a gentleman that came, one particular gentleman I still remember, and as we're counseling him and his wife, he just in the middle of counseling started saying, you know what? I have not been the spiritual priest in my home. I have neglected this responsibility. I have been so busy pursuing the world, my career in the world, and everything this world has to offer that I have never talked to my children about the importance of having a personal relationship with God, of the importance of being obedient to God, of the importance of learning who God is and walking in the fear of the Lord, or even to have a correct theology of God. Haven't we already heard this in the first session? That's what we should be teaching. And there can be times that we've seen also in counseling where the husband and wife are married. However, he's solely depending on the wife to do that. Well, I'm out making the money and pursuing my career, so I'm just going to let my wife do all that. We've seen that. And then what happens is subtly there's this role reversal going on in the home where the wife's become the spiritual priest of the home, and she is not called to be the spiritual priest of the home. We had another situation where a dad came, brought his 16-year-old son, said, you got to disciple him. He's rebellious in school, and he came, and we told him, okay, we want you guys to come for counseling, you and your wife. And he said, sure, I'll come. And it's amazing because he was serving as a leader in the church. And the more we talked, he saw his home was totally out of order. His kids were just out of control. And he came to the realization, as we were just looking at the Word of God, he said, you know what? I am in no position to be in this position. And he went back to his church and told his pastor he was going to step down. Because his home wasn't in order. He saw it in the scripture that his home wasn't in order, so he had no authority to be in the position he was in his church. So, again, his eyes were open to the reality that, man, God's word has so much to say about this issue, about training up my child in the way they should go. See, God told his people in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, listen to this wording again. He said, my people, listen to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling it to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is, again, whose responsibility? Father. What are they supposed to be doing? Telling the children about God is. He's real. Declare the wonders of God, the realities of God, this personal relationship that they have with God before their children. Why? So they can go then and share it with their children. And then they can go and share it with their children, pass it on from generation to generation to generation to generation. Don't you think there's a problem in our generation today? Could it be because this is not being done in the church, in Christian homes, and that's why we're in the state we're in as a nation? Because we've turned our back on God and everything's so out of order. That's why we're in the state we're in today. But thank God that his word still speaks to us in this generation. And like Brother Daniel said, he calls us back. He corrects us to say, hey, church, fathers, this is your responsibility. Train up your child in the way they should go, the way that leads to life, abundant life. And Jesus is the only way to get on that pathway. You have to have that relationship with him. That is the responsibility of the father, to declare that to his children. Otherwise, they're going to grow up in a society. We think our society's bad now. If we keep taking God out, it's going to get worse. A lot worse. So God has blessed you with children. He's blessed you so that you can reveal to them through your life, through your own walk with God, just how wonderful and glorious and magnificent it is to walk with the Lord daily, to serve God. Are we perfect in it? No. But we can always just portray to them what it looks like to have that intimacy and repent when we get off, allow God to correct us, to get us back on that pathway like we heard. You know, model that before them. You know, mommy and daddy haven't been perfect in this, but God speaks to us, he corrects us, he disciplines us, he brings us back. And we want to be that to you now. We want to be that example. So again, we are to teach, to talk of God when you sit in your home, according to the scripture, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind the word of God on your hands and on your eyes. Let your testimony be, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Be in prayer for your children in that way. Believe God to draw them in that way, because they have to make their own decision for Christ. But if you are that example, man, when you see how beautiful he is and everything about him, how could you want any other thing besides him? You know what I mean? So Jeff's going to come back and share what else is the parent's responsibility.
Okay, number three. What else is the parent responsible for according to the scriptures? Number three, to use corrective discipline in their child's life. And we've heard already, this isn't what we think it is. We're not talking about punishment here. Really, we're talking about correction, okay? Our culture today discourages discipline of children, and really, it discourages it in the church as far as disciplining members in our church. But really, real love, a parent that loves their children will discipline them. A church, a pastor that loves his people will discipline them, not punish. Discipline, meaning correct. Point out error. You're about to step off a cliff. Sir, don't take a step one further in that direction. That's a good thing. And that's really what we're talking about here. Again, Proverbs 22:15 tells us, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And we've looked at Hebrews 12:9-11, which says, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I know for myself, if I don't understand God's discipline and correction in my own life, and understand that it's from a loving Heavenly Father and grateful for it, and then also see the results of it in my life, because many times I could have walked off a cliff spiritually and God had to intervene in my life and bring correction, and it wasn't pleasant. Sometimes it was in ways that I really didn't enjoy, wouldn't look forward to, but afterwards, man, I was so grateful. And it reassured me that my Heavenly Father really does love me. He's always watching out for me. It's very real to me. And so understanding that, that's how I want to correct others, in that same mindset, that I love this person, I love my child, and I want what's best for them. And if I see them going to stick a fork in an outlet, I'm going to correct them. I'm going to explain to them why that probably wouldn't be a good idea to do that. Think about King David in 2 Samuel 13, when his son Amnon violated his half-sister Tamar. King David was very angry over what his son did to his daughter. However, we never see him disciplining or correcting his son on that issue. And it brought grievous consequences. Could it have been his son threw in his face? Well, who are you to correct me? Look what you did with Bathsheba. But what we see is David wasn't responsible for the sin that Amnon committed against Tamar. Did you ever wonder if David had lived with regretful thoughts like, if only I had done this or that differently? You ever think about that? He was responsible to God for training his children to live, first of all, for God's glory, to reprove, to rebuke, to correct their ungodly behavior, and for training them in righteousness. He was not responsible for the choices they made. David experienced God's chastening in his life when he sinned, so he understood that. And again, for us to discipline and correct our children or others, I mean, really believers should be doing this for one another, we have to understand God's discipline first in our own lives. And I think a lot of times kids can see that in parents. It's almost like you're telling them to do something that you're not doing yourself. They're not stupid. They see that. And if you're not coming under God's discipline, if you're not coming under God's instruction in your life, but yet you're telling your kid, you got to do something that I'm not doing before God, they're not going to respect your authority. So it's very important. Okay, and then number four, Rose is going to share one more thing that the parent is responsible for according to the scriptures.
One thing here. Hold on. I gotta bring this up. We're responsible to examine our hearts while we're parenting. We're called to examine our hearts all the time, but I've seen that with counseling parents, as many times they're so focused on their child's behavior, they're not looking at their own heart. They're just looking at what the child's doing. And a good example of this is Rebecca. How many know the story about Rebecca and Isaac in Genesis 25? You could read Genesis 25 through 28. It has the whole account of Rebecca and Isaac. And they couldn't have children. And they got married, and Isaac was 40 years old at the time. And 20 years he waited till they could have children. He had his twins when he was in his 60 years old. And the twins were Esau and Jacob. And Rebecca was pregnant with these two twins. And God told her in Genesis 25:23, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the oldest shall serve the younger. And then when you look at verse 28, after she had the children, it says, Isaac loved Esau. But Rebecca loved Jacob. And I cannot tell you how many times in counseling we've seen this, where you see one parent is favoring one child more than the other, and the other parent is favoring the other child more than the other. And it's pretty obvious that one parent is displaying what we see here in this account, and vice versa. So what we see as you read on with their story in Genesis 27, Isaac was nearly blind, okay? And he asked Esau to make him a bowl of stew before he died. I know you know this story. And Rebecca was listening to what he was saying. And she wanted Isaac to receive the blessing. Now, God said it was going to be what she was plotting and planning. But as I was meditating on that this morning, it's like, did he say that because he knew what she was going to do? This whole deception thing that was going on through this parenting situation she was in. And she told Jacob to obey her voice and proceeded to tell him how he can go about deceiving his father. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that personally growing up, where maybe mom says, well, don't worry, we'll pretend nothing happened, so when your father comes home, he won't discipline you. I don't know if any of you experienced that, so we'll cover it up, we'll hide it, we'll deceive dad when he comes home. And Jacob played along with this deception, didn't he? I mean, he played along with it. And what we have seen in counseling is many times parents will try to take matters into their own hands instead of waiting on God to fulfill in the lives of their children what his will is, trying to help God along. And sometimes it ends in a disaster, doesn't it? Parenting, what we have seen in counseling, exposes what's in the heart of a parent many times. Now, Jeff and I never had children, and isn't it funny how we're speaking on parenting, but I shared with someone earlier, and I've shared this with other people when we've done this talk, God has plenty of examples in his word that even if you're not a parent, you could still speak on parenting if you know your word of God. There's plenty of biblical examples in there. And one of the things that we see in counseling with parenting is many times when they come, like I stated earlier, with a problem going on with one of the children, God wants to use that situation to expose idolatry that's going on in the heart of the parent. Because what we've seen is many times those that have come to us, they desire, they long for, they want so badly for their children to make them look good, right? They want them to look good, because otherwise it makes them look bad when they don't look good. I think about times when we would go out and share our testimony often, and Jeff's mom would say, why do you have to share that? Why do you have to tell them all the details? And we would tell her, it's a testament of what God has done. We're glorifying God through it. But for her, she felt like she failed as a parent. She felt like she didn't want to look bad. And she didn't fail as a parent. And Jeff will get into that next point, what are we responsible for? But reality is, we make choices, don't we? You know, children make choices, just like we make choices. So many times, those situations that come into the household that are problems, God wants to use it to expose what's going on in the heart. And maybe they desire to have the perfect child, so then they could boast to everyone else about how godly their children are. I mean, I've been around parents that all the talk about is their child, and oh, this one's sleeping around and this one's doing this, that, and the other thing, but my child has never done anything like that. He's so godly and grew up in the church and hasn't even kissed his wife-to-be yet, and all you hear is that pride, and it's like they don't hear, they don't see the idolatry that's going on. Also, what we see is maybe they put the children before the husband. You know, some of the sins that are going on in the heart of the parent, and when they come for counseling, where the child is running the show and the wife is willing to spend more time with the children than with her husband, and the husband's last on the list. She's all consumed with her children. Or what we've seen also in counseling is maybe they're justifying or minimizing the child's sin. I mean, they're excusing it. We've seen that. Oh, it's not that bad. And the husband is wanting to bring correction, but the wife is, no, it's not that bad. And one thing we tell parents is, you know, if you're going to wink at sin, so will your kids. If you don't bring correction and training in righteousness into their lives, they're not going to take God seriously. They're not going to take his word seriously. They'll weaken sin too. They'll minimize. They'll justify. So what we see in counseling many times is the Lord will use the child's rebellion so the parent can grow in the grace and likeness of Christ. He also wants to use what they're going through with their children for their sanctification, because it makes you see how much you need Jesus, right? I mean, I had my niece, when she was younger, throw something at me once, and then my mother-in-law was cracking up, and I was literally shaking. I was so angry. And I realized, man, Lord, good thing you didn't give me kids, because I'd probably kill them all. God used that situation to show me my heart. He showed me my heart through that. I was like, wow. Wow. So parents need to examine their own walk with God. We see that in counseling, that it's an opportunity for them to see, am I really walking with the Lord, or am I just doing this religious activity, going to church every Sunday and Wednesday, paying my tithes, but that's it. There's no relationship there. And what we've seen is when trials come into the household, in the family, through the kids, God will use it as a wake-up call for the parents to say, hey, where am I at in my walk with God? They start examining their own heart, and they start seeing that, wow, I need God just as much as my kids do, if not more. I need God and the Holy Spirit and his grace. Kay Arthur said, God would allow our hearts to break for our children who walk in rebellion and who may even turn and accuse us, so that in our hearts, we better understand what it's like for him when his children rebel and then turn and accuse him. Isn't that powerful? God would allow our hearts to break for our children who walk in rebellion and who may even turn and accuse us, so that in our hearts we better understand what it's like for him when his children rebel and then turn and accuse him. Your pain will cause you to cast yourself on God and to depend on him rather than your own strength. And how many times can you say that that's been true? That's been true. So when your child is in defiance against you, rebellion against you, let God expose what's in your heart. But also let him draw you in this way, because he'll do both. He'll show you what's in your heart, but he'll draw you. And we've seen that in counseling, and it's been beautiful to watch the Lord working in parents' life, how they just, I don't know, it's just only God can work that way, where he could take up an issue that you're facing and going through and use it in that way to help us to see how desperately we need him. But then too, at the same time, we are like on our faces before him, just crying out to him for mercy and grace. And then he gives us what we need. You know, the Holy Spirit gives us what we need. The Word of God gives us what we need for that situation. And I'm so personally grateful that the Lord has allowed us to experience that many times in counseling and working with parents, and just be encouraged, because it's not in vain. God uses everything for his good and his glory.
I'll just add to that. I know in my own life, when relationships are difficult, that's when I grow. That's an opportunity for me to grow, because like Rose said, that's when I see what I'm really like. That's when the worst comes out of me. So it really is an opportunity when you have a difficult child, a rebellious child, to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. So I want to encourage you and anyone that might listen, don't be discouraged, because God's going to use this for you as well, and the child, as you're learning through that pain. So I want to just finish with this, because a lot of times we feel like we are doing everything right. We feel like we are training our children in the way they should go, but yet they rebel and just totally go in the wrong direction, and we sit there wondering, I must have done something wrong. This has got to be my fault. And I think that's why my mom would go through that. You know, it must have been her fault if Jeffrey was doing the things he was doing. No, Jeffrey was doing the things he was doing because that's what Jeffrey wanted to do. And Jeffrey knew better. So what we're going to see is the parents are not responsible to choose for their children. You get what I'm saying? They can't choose for their child to serve God. They are responsible to train them. Children will not always choose to walk in God's way, even if they were raised in a godly home. I've counseled young men that were raised in extremely godly homes that were in rebellion, that were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. In 1 Samuel 3, we see Eli, who was a godly man, he was a high priest, had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, sons of Belial, or sons of the devil. How their names are translated. Not good. That's not a good thing. And it was really because of the way they were living. And Eli knew what his sons were doing. They were serving in the temple, and they were sleeping with the women. They were taking advantage of the sacrifices that were offered, taking more than they were supposed to, actually demanding it from the people. And they proved they didn't respect God or their father. And they weren't obedient. And God gave specific instructions on how to come into his presence and what their conduct should be. And they just rebelled, did what they wanted to do, knowing what was right. And so when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, they were killed, because God pronounced judgment on that, on his family. And as far as we know, their death led to eternal separation from God. And Ezekiel 18:20 spells this out for us. Listen to what it says. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So I was counseling a young man who comes from a very godly home, he's in sin, he's not living right. And I said, hey, I understand, you know, you grew up in a godly home, and I know your mom and dad, and so on and so on. But you can't take what's theirs and make it yours, basically, is what I said to him. You have to have your own walk with God. You can't rely on mommy and daddy's walk with God. You can't obtain their rightness with God. You have to have your own rightness with God. So in counseling, we've seen parents frustrated because they're trying to do for their children what the child has to do for himself. It's like me as a pastor or even a counselor, my job, my responsibility is to give the truth in love. And I take that very, very seriously, and parents should take that very, very seriously. I know as a teacher, I'm doubly held accountable. That sends chills up my spine, so I want to make sure I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. But I also want to make sure I'm doing it in love, that I'm not hurting people with the truth. Or as you know, we hear sometimes, beating people with the Bible. It has to be done in humility, with grace, so it's edifying, it's building up, even when it's correcting, even when, you know, it's hard, like that discipline that God brings into our lives, it's hard and it hurts. I think more of the hurt is, a lot of times, we can't believe what's in there. It's painful. I can't tell you how many times God has had correct me or show me something in my heart, and it hurts. And you go through a time of lamenting and woe is me and man and just grieving. But yet that it leads to some of the greatest joys I've had in my life afterwards. Because God brings forth something through that. That's good. Holiness in my life. Godliness in my life, and there's a sense of that abiding with him. Because there are times of refreshing in the Lord, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua speaking to the children of Israel said, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." So here's the reality. Children rebel and choose to go their own way because that's their decision. It's not the parents' responsibility to choose for them. Joshua was not responsible for how the people responded to what he said. They were. Joshua was responsible to give them the truth, to admonish them, to warn them. That's what biblical counseling is all about. But again, I've seen it done the wrong way, where it's hard and it's almost just like the law, and it actually kills. It does the opposite of what truth should do, which is bring life and bring freedom and liberty when it's done in the correct way and when people respond correctly. So God understands wayward children and the grief of wayward children. And you know, anyone dealing with a wayward child, I would just encourage you that God understands his first children rebelled against him. And they were in the perfect environment, had perfect fellowship with God, had perfect instruction. Everything was perfect. And they rebelled. Just think about that. And the parent that maybe is struggling with guilt and feeling like, you know, it's my fault, it's my fault, it's my fault. Well, was it God's fault that Adam and Eve rebelled? And again, I'm not negating that parents need to take seriously that they're doing things right, but sometimes it's just not true guilt. It's false guilt that a parent is laying upon themselves. And even if the parent didn't do something right, it's still the child's responsibility when they understand what is right to do the right thing. Even if dad didn't do it all right, because I guarantee you, nobody does it all right. But we could take comfort in this, that God understands. They choose to disobey God by rebelling against his instructions. And God was not withholding good from them. Think about that. He was actually protecting them from the evil which would lead them into spiritual and physical death. He gave them specific instructions. Why? To protect them. They chose not to submit themselves under his authority. And what we learn from their example is, even if you're raised in the most godliest environment, it's not a guarantee that your child will not rebel. The prodigal son in Luke 15 seemed like he was in a good home, right? But he got to a certain age and wanted what he wanted. And it happens. I can't tell you how many times you'll hear of a child that grew up in a godly home, and the minute they go to college, the whole thing unravels. I want what I want. God is still sovereign, and he's in control, even when a child is out of control. Okay? And you can encourage parents with that feel hopeless when they've instructed the child, and now they're a teenager maybe, and they're rebelling, and you just feel helpless. You need to remember the sovereignty of God, and he's in control, and remind yourself of the prodigal son. That God's not going to run after, and you can't be running after them, but you have to get to the point where your trust and hope is in God, and that he's able, through their choices, the consequences of their choices, bring them to their senses. And this is why, you know, if you're instructing them, he remembered his father's house. He remembered how good it was. He came back to him, the goodness of his father. And if you've instructed your child in the word of God and the ways of God, even though they rebelled, the hope is they'll come to their senses, and all that truth will come back to their minds, and they'll return to God. They will choose to return. That's the beautiful gift of repentance. And you can pray in faith in a God that understands and knows and is able to restore that child. So we would encourage people who has a child in rebellion to really undertake in prayer for that child. Pray day and night for that child. And then to just continue to live out their faith before that wayward son or daughter. Just continue to live out your faith in front of them. And get your leadership involved in the church in that situation, if possible. It's very, very important to have your church involved. So, Lord, we thank you so much just for who you are, Lord. Think about my own life. I knew better so many times, and I rebelled. But you lovingly corrected me, helped me, even used all the things in my life many times to bring me to my senses, Lord. And I know there's many parents that just are consumed at times with the state of their children who are in rebellion, and a lot of times carry that false guilt they place upon themselves. And Lord, also lose hope that that child will ever return to you. But God, I pray that they would be encouraged from this talk. I pray that they would be encouraged from the truths and the many examples we have in Scripture for their children, Lord. God, so we thank you, God. And I just pray you'll just continue to bless our time together as we take this break. In Jesus' name, amen.